Good morning. Today we are looking at Psalm 119.
Thank you.
And if I were to ask you to start off here, if I were to ask you to define the universal problem, what would you say? What's the same problem that everybody in life has? Now, this isn't Sunday school. This is a scientific question. So if you're immediately thinking the answer is sin, so the problem is sin, the answer is Jesus. Put that away for a minute. This is a sermon, but we're not going to be spiritual in this minute. What's the universal problem that everybody has?
Death.
Death? Yes. Think back a couple steps. You hit the nail on the head, but think back a couple steps. What are other symptoms of death? That's one. What are some more?
Sickness,
that's aging. Another. Aging, that's another. Well, you guys seem like you know what this is about. Yeah, these are all symptoms of death. Hunger, work, fatigue, sleep, aging, death. Wednesday night, our small group met here in the pavilion, and everybody kind of sauntered in and sat down at the picnic tables. Didn't really say much. I said, "How are you doing?" Everyone was like, "Well, I'm good. It's hot. I'm tired." And everyone said that, and I kind of joked, "Is anybody not tired?" Nobody was not tired. And we have this fun game. Well, I think it's fun. We have this box full of cards with silly or unique questions that we randomly pull out, and we all take turns answering. We get to know each other that way. And the card that we pulled out, one of them was, "What are three things that you think about every day?" And all of the adults' answers circulated around these three things: eating, my to-do list, and some form of refreshment, whether that be sleeping or spending time with God. But we realized that our minds so concentrate on these things, this pattern of collecting energy, expending energy, taking time to rest, to reserve that energy. And life is this perpetual cycle of gathering, investing, resting, allowing the energy that we get from eating to compress so that we can do it all over again. Isn't that exhausting? But that's our life. And I began to think about this principle as I studied this Psalm 119. And I began to think about this in a scientific way, and I read this. This is a quote from a blog that I read this week. The author says, "It is the natural tendency of things to lose order. Left to its own devices, life will always become less structured. Sand castles get washed away. Weeds overtake gardens. Ancient ruins crumble. Cars begin to rust. People gradually age. With enough time, even mountains erode, and their precise edges become rounded. The inevitable trend is that things become less organized. This is known as the second law of thermodynamics." And that, ladies and gentlemen, is about where the science lesson is going to end, because I am not a physicist. But without understanding the complex equations of thermodynamics, we understand just from living that everything breaks down, including us. And that creates fatigue. So as I was studying this sermon, I was struck by the concept that Psalm 119 could be an invitation to escape the tyranny and perpetuity of fatigue. Now you may be thinking, "Tim, I don't get it. I've read Psalm 119. It's long. 176 verses long. I get tired just from reading it. I have to read it in chunks." Yes, I read it in chunks too. It's repetitive. I feel like he says the same thing over and over ad nauseum. And your perspective on Psalm 119 is valid. In fact, you're probably not alone. Kids in Sunday school can tell you it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Unfortunately, that's probably all that most adults can tell you about Psalm 119. On that note, there's a story about a man in Scotland named George Wishart, who was the Bishop of Edinburgh in the 17th century. And he was found guilty for crimes of treason, and was condemned to death by hanging. Wishart was led to the scaffolding, and was approached by the executioner, But the custom at that time was before the execution, the condemned were permitted to request that one psalm be sung for the event followed through. The bishop selected Psalm 119. Now, the truth is, George Wishart probably didn't select the psalm because of its content. Despite being a bishop, he had a reputation for being more cunning than spiritual. And knowing its famous length, he was probably stalling, because sure enough, before two-thirds of the psalm was sung, in came a messenger with a royal pardon, and the event was over. I'm not sure if George Wishart really cared a lick about Psalm 119, but it kept him alive. Well, what else do we know about this psalm's content? What do we know more than its length? And if we get exhausted from reading it through end to end, how can it possibly be an invitation to refreshment? Before we begin to unpack its content, I want to draw your attention to its form. Sometimes we can learn as much about a piece of artistic writing by interpreting its form as we can by interpreting its words. So you'll probably notice, if you have read Psalm 119 in your Bibles, that it's broken down into subsections or stanzas, and it has strange little words above it. Those are Hebrew words or pronunciations of Hebrew letters in the alphabet. Furthermore, it's an acrostic psalm. That means that the writer starts each line in each of those stanzas with the same letter that stanza belongs to with the alphabet letter. So, for example, if you were to read verses 1 through 8, as Lamar read for us, if you were to read that in Hebrew, each of those lines would start with the letter A. Now, of course, once it's translated into English, languages are different. It looks different. But it's written that way, not just because it's beautiful, but because it was meant to encourage memorization. That you have your A section, all these verses, you have your B section, all these verses, and so on and so forth. Also, amongst these 22 stanzas, there are 8 verses in each stanza. Why is that important? Well, one, I want you to appreciate the beauty of how this is written. Can you imagine trying to write a song, a poem, in this format, acrostically? It might be okay for A, B, I, other vowels. Try to write 8 meaningful verses in a row using letters Q and X to start your words. It's a lot harder than it looks. But again, what is the significance of 8? Why did the psalmist choose 8 amongst these stanzas? Well, in Jewish thought, the number 7 was symbolic of perfection, of fulfillment. In 6 days, God created the world. On the 7th day, he rested. Therefore, the number 8 symbolizes new life, new beginnings, freshness, new vigor. So try to remember that on Monday morning when you get up, that this is supposed to be a day of new life, new invigoration. Here you go. Somehow we have that backwards in our culture. My point in suggesting form to you is I want you to understand that the psalmist is using all of the tools, all of the powers at his disposal to articulate in written form his passion for this topic. It's as if, before we even begin to comprehend what he has to say, he is trying to say, take the sum of this writing. Realize that I'm using all the letters in the alphabet. I'm carefully picking my words based on that letter. I'm carefully arranging my sentences based on a significant number. Before you even read what this has to say, there is something substantial here. There's something holistic. There's something full of life, new life, and of beauty. And at this point in my studying, I began to say, ah, Lord, I understand. The psalmist says this repeatedly. And other writers in the Psalms and Proverbs call out this repeatedly. It's mentioned again and again in the Old Testament. I think Troy alluded to this last week in his sermon, when he shared with us the famous passage from Deuteronomy that God, where God says, today I set before you life and death. Choose life. I want to draw your attention to the words used in this first subsection, verses 1 through 8. Aleph. I'm just going to read this again. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. They only walk in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. What are the significance of those words? So now we've looked at the form. I want to frame your thinking by carefully thinking about these terms. Just as there are eight lines in each stanza of this psalm, there are also eight root words for law, which the psalmist uses. Now, you probably don't see or hear them in these first eight verses, all of them in these first eight verses, and you may even have to read different Bible translations of the entire psalm to find all eight in English. But there are eight terms that I want to run past to help you, your understanding of this psalm broaden. Number one, there's law. That's Torah. It's the Hebrew root word for teaching, and it can refer to a single law or it can refer to the entire Old Testament. There's testimonies. This is a word that's related to the idea of witnessing. Someone who has experienced firsthand an event and can attest to it. God stands truthful as his own witness, and for us, we hear the stories and experiences of other people. Precepts. Now, this is, the dictionary calls a precept a command or principle intended especially as a general rule of action. So this is a guideline. This is a minor rule designed to help your thinking and your doing. There are statutes. And this root, the root of this word comes from the verb to inscribe or to engrave. So statutes were intended to be scribed into stone, which was relatively permanent, not easily erased or undone. It also has the connotation of being something that's passed by a legislative body. So in our society, a statute might be a bill that gets passed into law by Congress. Now, of course, in our society, bills don't last a long time. After a couple of election cycles, they get ratified or nullified by the next Congress. But statutes are intended to be permanent, transcendent truths. We know what commandments are. I'm not going to explain that. The word judgments. Now, this is not an act of justice. It is an act of discernment, which is ultimately what judges do or are supposed to do. They review a case, and they discern how the law applies to a specific scenario. So in this context, God is the judge who helps us to discern what is up and what is down, what is right and what is wrong in a given scenario. The last two words that you would encounter here, the word word. And this can be translated meaning to be a specific utterance, a vocal, verbal utterance that God would give you. It's a very personal, intimate thing. Or it can be a collective understanding of the promises that God has said before. Lastly, the last term is an authoritative decree or direction. It's an ordinance set forth by a municipal authority. Municipal authority might be, it leads you to think about the township code. If you want to build a deck on the back of your house, if you want to pave your driveway, if you want to set up a chicken coop in your backyard, you're supposed to check the township ordinances. That's why they tell you you can do this and not that, and so many feet. Government, Congress doesn't care about that, or they should. That's way, way too nitty-gritty for running the operation of a country. But there are, we understand there are different levels of commands and laws. And so we look at the sum of the form. What's the sum of these terms? We have the psalmist describing God's law in very wide, contrasting terms. And if we relate them to our society, we could say that God is giving us his law on an overarching federal level, on a state level, on a local township level, down to a personal spoken word, down to guidelines that help us make decisions in real time, down to training to us that teaches us how to make discernments in unknown situations. There is no strata, there is no level of consciousness that God's law is not present, that it does not permeate. What does this have to do with refreshment? I'm piling on you, aren't I? Doesn't that sound exhausting? You have all of these rules and laws to keep track of, right? Doesn't that sound like the Pharisees? It can be exhausting trying to be good and clean and healthy, let alone perfect. But there's a mysterious source of strength that comes out of the diligence of applying ourselves to the law and trying to understand it. So, maybe not exhausted you. I want to encourage you. Let's look at some select verses that come out of Psalm 119. I'm just going to call these out. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. What else in Scripture is described with the terms way, truth, life, light, and word? I hope I'm painting a clear enough picture for you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He is the personality the psalmist is describing behind his tremendous law. One of the criticisms that scholars have of Psalm 119 is they say David or whoever wrote this really is glorifying the law. He's not glorifying God, which is not true. If you look at the way that he writes this, he delights in the law, but he delights more in the personality behind the law. So how does studying that law invite us into eternal life? Because in fact, if you read Romans, Paul would say, the law only brings about death. How's that life? How's that refreshing? How does studying God's word, how does studying scripture, especially the rules he lays down, which seems tedious. We don't like that in our culture. That cramps our style. We like to be free and independent. How does studying rules and restrictions bring us refreshment? How does the written law reveal Jesus to us? I think you know some of this from your own experiences, from your own walking with Jesus. But it's a pattern of introspection, of inward looking, reflecting on yourself, reflecting on God. We begin by meditating on not just what the law commands, but why it commands it. And then we begin to understand the heart of God and his intent for relationships. That's why he made a command. We begin to analyze ourselves and to evaluate how to implement God's intent in our lives. And here's where the rubber meets the road. We encounter difficulty when we realize just how far we are off from God's perfection. The more we understand God's perfection, the more we understand our imperfection. We're sinful. We're corrupt. We're broken. We're weak. We're selfish. We don't have what it takes to measure up to God's perfection. The more that we do that, the more that we are drawn to Jesus who makes us perfect through his grace, through his sacrifice on the cross. The more we are drawn into the presence of the Holy Spirit who empowers us with peace, with strength, with joy to accomplish God's law. The more that we walk in grace, the more that we know Creator God. The laws of thermodynamics that I mentioned earlier, those are only true in a closed system. The first law of thermodynamics states that energy or matter cannot be created or destroyed, only transferred. Again, that only works in a closed system. But that's not what happens when we come in contact with God. He is infinite. He is endless. He has no limitations. He creates and expends energy and power and joy and love without exhausting himself. He simply brings more energy into that system. So when God touches us, he does introduce new energy into a system where it wasn't before. He does create. He created everything out of nothing. And so when we know God, we are refreshed. And so it seems backwards to us that we would study something tedious and meticulous and difficult and repetitive like the law over and over and over again. But even more so with the Holy Spirit and with the understanding of Jesus. Psalm 119, what it implicates should be all the more meaningful to us than it was to David, to those of the Old Testament. This pattern of opening ourselves up to God and reflecting on the law and being filled by his truth and his power can be refreshing. Even if all we do is start with Psalm 119 and extrapolate that out in our minds. I'm going to tell you a story to help you understand this. In 1819, William Wilberforce wrote in his diary that he had gone for a long walk, repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort. William Wilberforce was the British politician for nearly 20 years, led the movement in Parliament to abolish slavery in the British Empire. Throughout his life, he suffered from poor health and had stomach ulcers, which the stress of his political career and struggles only worsened. It incapacitated him sometimes. All he could do was lay on the ground, but he didn't give up. Quoting this psalm brought him great comfort. Because he was connected. I think William was connected to the personality behind the law. Take comfort from God's word, from Scripture. Something else I want to encourage you with is a comment from Matthew Henry. If you're not familiar with Matthew Henry, he wrote the most well-known commentary on the entire Bible. And he said that his father instructed his children every day to meditate on one verse in Psalm 119. There's 176 verses, so that in 1 year, they would have studied the entire psalm twice. And he said, doing that would bring you to be in love with all of the rest of Scriptures. It seems from Matthew Henry that dad wasn't wrong. Because this is my summary that I want to leave you with. Take this home with you today. To truly love Scripture is to love Christ. To love Christ is to love your fellow man by the standard with which God loves them. To imitate God and to love your fellow man as God loves them is to love God. And to love God is to know the source of all life and to be renewed. Therefore, you put bookends around that equation. To love the law is to love love. When God says choose life, he's inviting you into relationship. He's inviting you into walking with him in the Holy Spirit. He's inviting you into being filled with his personality. That can happen outside of Scripture. Certainly there are stories of believers in places where the Bible is outlawed and the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to them. But we have a precious gift in this printed book. Let's study it. Let's be encouraged by Scripture. Let's be encouraged by these laws that are sometimes hard for us to understand. Because in so doing, I think we come to see the personality behind this law. We're encouraged in our faith as we try to walk with God. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray that you would give us a conviction for your word. The same way that the psalmist in writing Psalm 119 describes. Lord, it's hard for us to sit down with the discipline to read through some of these things and understand where you're coming from. But the testimonies of people who have studied this psalm and studied your word is that the more that we study it, the more life gives to us, the more that we are encouraged by it, the more that we are filled with your spirit. When we're filled with your spirit, Lord, we live in ways that are transformative. We live in ways that are healthy for us and healthy for other people. And we live in ways that are compassionate and full of justice for our communities around us. We get to feast inwardly on the treasures that your Holy Spirit brings to us. But in that transformation, we also share that feast with others around us. And that's beautiful, Lord, and that's your design. that as you come to our closed system of our broken humanity and you insert your life, as you give us your energy, you make our broken system more and more into heaven than it was before. God, I don't always understand how that works. Sometimes my mind is too small. Sometimes I'm limited by what I feel is my energy and my rights, and my strengths and my capabilities. We all do that. Lord, help us to be encouraged by your spirit, to be filled with you, to do things that we didn't think were possible. It starts small and it grows larger, Lord. So help us to tap into that. Help us to be faithful to come and study your word, not simply fall in love with just the words, with just the printed book, with just the translation, to become hung up on those things, but to fall in love with the personality, with you, Jesus. Because you loved us. We didn't deserve it. We want to love you because your love is overwhelming. Your love is transcendent. Teach us to love your words, not just with our minds, but also with our hearts and our actions. In Jesus' name.
All right, thank you so much, Tim. Wow, what a great word. We have a thought or a feeling or a question as you sit with what Tim was saying. What stuck out to you? What are the words, phrases, thoughts that you're taking home or that you're stirring on as we listen?
My word I've hidden in my heart so I might not sin against it.
Word I've hidden in my heart so I might not sin against thee. Yeah, that's Psalm 119. 11 or 9. 9 or 11. Somewhere.
Sometimes God's energy is limitless, and so when that into us, energizes.
Yeah, what a great picture of God's energy being limitless. So when we touch God or God touches us, however that happens, there's not only concepts, but there's actual life and energy released that allow us to live in the life of God in greater ways.
Calls us to lie down and dream
pastures. Yeah.
I like the idea of falling in love with Jesus through Psalm 119.
Falling in love with Jesus through Psalm 119. Yeah, I wrote those down through the way and truth and life and salvation and word. Such beautiful pictures of Jesus. Love this. I'm just going to read the summary. I'm glad you left it up there, Tim, because I wasn't going to get it right from my head, but I'm going to read this again. And to truly love Scripture is to love Christ. Sandy just said, to love Christ is to love your fellow man by the standard which God loves them. To imitate God and to love your fellow man as God loves them is to love God. And to love God is to know the source of all life and to be renewed. I heard somebody else say that every doctrine or commandment is an invitation into an experience. So we know things and we hear things, but like Tim said, when the life of God is connected to our life, then we actually experience the thing that he is teaching us or showing us or inviting us to or commanding us to. And that's the life of God's spirit as we follow him. It's beautiful. So may you go and grow in the delights and the love of Jesus through his word, through his presence, through his people, through his creation. And may we come back with even deeper songs of love and gratitude that the Lord is our shepherd and we have all that we need. Refreshed in his presence. So what I need is to speak that over each one of our lives this week. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us deeper into the love and delight. God, we pray that we would find ourselves loving and delighting in ways that even surprise us, that we haven't felt before. For you, as we look into your word and as we allow it to lead us deeper into your heart. We pray for fresh revelation, even as we read Psalm 119 this week. Help us to fall in love with that personality behind the commandments and statutes and laws that have given them to us as gifts. We say yes, Lord. We receive your word into our lives, and we delight in it. Lead us in that way, we pray. In Jesus' name. So our psalm reading for this coming week is finishing Psalm 119. So I think we read a 96 last week, so 97 to 176. And I encourage you, as Tim encouraged us, to read it and be asking, God, would you help me to grow in my delights? Not only just knowing what it says, but that emotional level of having joy come from seeing and understanding and living in the Word of God. So let's be asking God for that as we read it, so that he can work that way in us, through us. Don't forget to talk to Sandy if you're willing to help with the children's time on Friday. The prayer time will be here on Tuesday evening, and of course, the small groups.